Why do you think that the world around us is growing more tolerant of sexual sin? I know that many of us can think back over time, whether it was through watching television or in the workplace, hopefully not in your home, but in neighborhoods where all of a sudden sexual sin seems to be tolerated. Over the past several years, that's a word that that we've been hearing a lot of, particularly in the Christian community, about being tolerant. Well, folks, let me just mention to start with, God never ever expects us to be tolerant of sin. Jesus wasn't, God the Father is not, and He does not expect us to either. So when we consider sexual sin, what is a sexual sin? When we think about that, the terminology and the definitions of things, society has begun to change around to make them more tolerable, to make them more palatable. So think about, what is sexual sin? And let me ask this question. Has God changed His view towards sexual sin? Listen, grab your Bible, come on back. In just a minute, we're going to be looking at Samson and Delilah out of the book of Judges, chapter 16. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to our Bible study. We're glad that you're joining us this evening. This is the Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. As a moment ago, I mentioned we're going to be looking at passages that are going to come out of the book of Judges, chapter 16. That's Old Testament passages, Judges, chapter 16. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there. And we're going to be looking at the situation that Samson got himself in with Delilah. We're going to be looking at some of the things that took place. And many of us, if you're particularly if you're a Christian person and you're living your life by the Word, you're going to see some things that were red flags. And those are some things we'll talk about as we go forward in our Bible study today. Now, we're going to actually be looking at 22 verses today. So a little bit of a lengthy reading. Just bear with us as we do that. But Judges chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Judges chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. And it says to us, let's see, let me get my Bible back up and going here. As always, it decides it wants to take powder on me. All right, Judges chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Reads like this. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.' Verse 3, "And Samson lay low till midnight, and then arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and of the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Verse 6, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying in her room, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known." Verse 10, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with.' So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom, so she wove it tightly with the batten the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten of the web from the loom. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came upon her and brought the money in their hand. Verse 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin today. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for just the opportunity to be able to gather. Lord, your word is truly quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And today we ask that you would just help it to permeate our heart. Lord, help us to see things and situations in the same way that you see them. Lord, may we be able to hear the Holy Spirit as the word comes to life in our hearts, as we look around us, Father, in a sin-filled world and in a world that sexual sin has become prominent. May we always be on guard. Lord, help us to seek tools from your word that we might truly be what you want us to be. Lord, that we may walk in your word and in your will and in your ways. Now, Lord, for these moments, I just pray that you would use me as your messenger, that your word would be disseminated to your people. And Lord, may everybody that is watching this broadcast be blessed by you, by your word. May their families be blessed. And Lord, may they walk closer to you this very day. As Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we can see in our passages today a very interesting story of Samson and Delilah. Now, Samson was a judge over Israel who was physically strong. But as we read in the scriptures, not he was physically strong, but he was spiritually weak. And verse 1 gives us the hint about where Samson, first of all, began to go wrong. Notice as we began our broadcast today, we were talking about and discussing sexual sin. So let's look once again at verse 1. And what does verse 1 tell us? What sexual sin did Samson fall into? It says, now when Samson went to Gaza, he saw a harlot there and he went into her. Now, essentially what happened was Samson went and he found a prostitute. And he had relations with her. Now that doesn't sound like something that somebody who is a spiritual leader, that doesn't sound like somebody who is a strong Bible-believing Christian. That is not what a strong Bible-believing Christian would do. Now, why do I say that? Not just because these are my words, but I say that simply because God Almighty lists in His words about sexual sin and about these are things that we are not supposed to do. So, you know, here is Samson. Samson's in a powerful position in being a judge over Israel. And even though he had some supernatural physical strength, he was spiritually weak. And because of that, he wound up falling into a sexual temptation. Now, obviously, it was just for a moment because the scripture goes on and tells us that he really had a love for a woman whose name was Delilah. Now, as we consider what Samson got himself into and the fact that he was with a harlot, how can people of faith, you and I, how can we guard ourselves from sexual temptation? Now, I could spend the rest of our time here today dealing with that alone. Now, for me, I've seen in 30 years of ministry, I have seen and heard the stories that you would not believe. And then when you hear how the story lines out, how a person fell into this temptation, there were markers along the way. There were things that they never, ever should have entertained. There were places they never, ever should have been. And let me make you a promise. As a believer, the Holy Spirit is going to be convicting your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you, these are not places you should go. This is not a circumstance you should be in. You know, some of the most casual things, and I'm going to go on record as saying this. Guys, if you're married, you don't need to be, whether you're on a business trip or whatever, you don't need to be going out and having dinner alone with a coworker counterpart who is on that business trip with you. Don't do that. Those are things that lead to other things. The best thing that you can do in your life is establish some guardrails. And we'll probably talk about those here in just a few more minutes. But don't put yourself in a place where you could be tempted, particularly in the area of sexual temptation. You have got to flee from that. If you think, if for one moment, if the Holy Spirit tells you this is not a good situation, then you need to make sure that you don't place yourself in that situation. You need to remove yourself. I laugh because I think about some times that when I was driving for UNC, it was one time in particular, we were, the three drivers were together, we were having a meal, we were out of town, and while we were having dinner, we were approached by a prostitute. We were propositioned by a prostitute, and before I could even open my mouth to say a word, the youngest driver that was with us looked her right in the eye and said, "Ma'am, all three of us are very happily married, and we're going to choose to take a pass." And he nipped it, as Barney Fife would say, he nipped it in the bud right then and right there. There was no more conversation. There was no more circumstance or situation. The lady, very shocked, turned around and left and went in another direction. And to say I was proud of that fella would be putting it mildly. Man, I love him. Good Christian young man that was one of the drivers that would drive with us. So there are going to be some things along the way, and we'll just call them warning signs. Now think about it. What warning signs might indicate that someone is trying to seduce you sexually? Well, first of all, like the example that I just gave you, they may just come out in this modern society and just tell you what they want. You know, they'll tell you, "I want to sleep with you." They'll tell you that there's something that they want. Well, obviously, that's about as big a red flag and as big a warning sign as it gets. There are other times that you will see people will meticulously try to set situations up where they might try to have you alone with them or out of the sight of somebody else. These are just simple things, and it all starts with, "Well, hey, you know, why don't we have dinner together? You know, I know you're married, I'm married, but we're on this business trip. Let's just do dinner together, and it's just the two of you." Well, you know, folks, if there's a whole bunch of you, that's one thing. But be very careful about putting yourself in a situation or a position with somebody of the opposite sex that is not your spouse. One of the things I've often said is, well, when it comes down to Christianity is, yeah, even if it's not true, even if a rumor got started and it was not true, it doesn't have to be true to destroy your testimony. It only has to be thought to be true. And let me make you a promise. If you do something like that, somebody's going to see you, somebody's going to know your spouse, and then there's going to be that talk. There's going to be that grapevine gossip behind the scenes, and that's not good for you. That's not good for your family. That's not good for the other person. And that is also not good for your Christian testimony. So there are going to be warning signs. Think about it. Be smart when you're in those types of situations. Now, when I say be smart, that also means just be attentive. The Holy Spirit will tell you. Never before has there been a temptation in my life that's come along like that, that the Holy Spirit didn't send up the red flag, start firing the cannons and giving the warning signs and says, you got to be careful in this type of a situation. Be sure to listen to the Holy Spirit. So when something like that happens, when you find yourself in a situation, maybe you didn't see it coming and it happens, how should you wisely respond to an improper sexual seduction? Well, first of all, you need to be upfront. It is not time to try to be nice. It's time to be wise. You know what? You can be kind and you can be wise by saying, look, you know what? I am a happily married individual. I do not partake in that. So let's move somewhere else, or you just need to go ahead and go your separate way. You go your way, I'll go mine. You can do this without hurting somebody's feelings, but you have got to stand firm on your convictions. I think part of the problem is we don't live out our biblical convictions today in society as we should. You know, as a born-again believer, you know that sexual sin is exactly that. It is sin. Yeah, the technical definition for sin means missing the mark. Okay? So when you know it's sin, don't try to play so close to the border of sin. That is exactly what we're dealing with in this passage of Scripture today. You know, Samson was that guy who thought that he could toy with sin. He thought he was such an object of attention. He thought he was such a great leader. He thought he was such a strong man that sin would not affect him. He could play so close to the borders of it and still not step over the line. And that's what Satan's going to try to tell you to do. Satan's going to say, oh, well, by doing this, this is not something that is biblically wrong. Well, let me ask you, can it lead to the thought of something that is biblically wrong? You know, last time I checked, the Word of God says to us this, said that it would be better that a millstone would be hanged around our neck and us to be cast into the sea than to cause a weaker brother to stumble. What does the situation look like? Even if it may not be a compromise situation, it's already a compromise situation in the eyes of somebody else who may be watching you. So be smart in situations like that. Man, I can't tell you the regret that I have heard from people over the years who said, man, if I would have only listened to the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, I try to be careful not to say, listen to your heart. You know, and I know that's a common statement that many people make. They'll say, well, just listen to or follow your heart. Last time I checked, the Word tells us that the heart is very deceptive. So we've got to be careful. What we need to listen to is the conviction of the Holy Spirit who resides within us, who says, Roy, this is not a good situation to be in. You need to get out. That temptation is on its way. And the Word also tells us and gives us a promise that we can claim. A promise that we can claim is that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Listen, when you get ready to get into situations of temptation, if the door's blocked and locked, look for a window, because God is going to open a window for you to escape, that you might not sin against God, that you might not sin against the Father. But we have got to be aware. We have got to be looking for the exits when the temptation comes along in our way. So now, as we go back and consider our scripture passage for today, Delilah had a motive. Now, this is the one that Samson really liked. This was not the harlot. This was Delilah. And Samson really had a love thing for her. But Delilah had a motive for attempting to seduce Samson. And we find that in verses 4 and 5 of our scripture. It says, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And verse 5 says, and the Lord of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Well, her motive right there was 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the people that were involved. All of a sudden, this was a get-rich-quick scheme for Delilah. And the age-old adage that somebody went and said, hey, Delilah, he really likes you. You know, get to know him. Find out what his weakness is. Find out the source of his great strength. Because we want to know. We want to overpower him and we want to overtake him. So essentially, we're going to use you, but we're going to pay you for your services. But when you find out what his great strength is, you report back to us because we want to take Samson out. Okay? Now, we know that there were three different times throughout the scripture that Samson was tempted. And Samson did not, in the first several times, tell Delilah what the true secret was. You know, when we begin to get into the story, it's particularly verses 6 through 20, if you're following along in your Bible. And it this really cracks me up in verse 6 because it says, so Delilah said to Samson, she didn't even try to hide it. She just comes out and says, please tell me what where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. I think if somebody came up to me and asked me, well, what is your greatest weakness that can take you out? I would probably be very, very careful around that person because they might be trying to find what my weakness is to exploit it to bring me down. And that is exactly what Delilah was doing in the life of Samson. She didn't make any bones about it. She just came and asked him, said, tell me, what's your great strength? And with what may you be bound? You know, what is your, you know, it'd be like asking Superman, what's your kryptonite? Or, you know, what is the kryptonite? And then Superman saying, well, it's actually kryptonite. You know, Superman, what is your greatest strength? Where does it lie? What is your weakness? And then, you know, Superman saying, well, here, it's this piece of kryptonite. If this is around, I can do nothing. Okay? So Delilah just comes right out and asks Samson in verse 6, what is your strength? Tell me. And how can you be bound? And how can you be afflicted? Well, that sounds kind of interesting. I'd be like, I don't know if I really want to tell her that. In verse 7, Samson lies to her. He doesn't tell her. He's toying with her at this point. And Samson said to her, if you bind me with seven fresh bowstrings not yet dried. Well, after he tells her this, what does she do? She gets seven bowstrings and ties him up. And then while they're, you know, in the room at night, there's men, Philistine men that are hiding around. And Delilah goes, Samson, Samson, you know, they're here to kill you. Well, Samson gets up and he snaps those and essentially defends and protects himself and he kills the other men. If I was Samson at that point, I'd be sitting there thinking, well, how did I get bound with these seven bowstrings? You know, the only person I told was Delilah. Delilah had to have been the one. And why would she do that to me? At this particular point, you would be thinking Samson would be questioning Delilah's loyalty to their relationship, but yet he didn't. And not only that, Delilah gets upset. Delilah comes back to him verse 10. She says this. This is after the seven bowstrings. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. She actually gets mad at him and says, you told me a lie. If I was Samson, I'd be going, well, yeah, but then you tied me up and basically brought men to kill me. Yeah, what kind of love is that? What kind of relationship is that? So she's trying to play on Samson's pity. She's trying to get Samson to feel sorry for her. So what happens? What do we find out? So he tells her in verse 11, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man. So what does Delilah do? She binds him with these new ropes. She's testing out his theories. And then the exact same thing happened. Men were lying in wait. She hollers, "Samson, get up. The Philistines are upon you." Samson gets up, once again snaps the ropes off. It says in the word in verse 12, just like a thread, and avenges himself again. Verse 13, Delilah again comes back and says to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies." And I can just picture what's going on. She's sitting there going, "I can't believe this. You have lied to me. You haven't been truthful with me." Again, if I was Samson, I'd say, "Yeah, and you've tried to have me killed on two different occasions with the information that I gave you and with the information that I shared with you." Now, remember, I want you to consider something. Earlier in our Bible study, there was something that I mentioned. I said, you know, there are so many people who want to think that they're so good and so strong that they can play so close to the border of sin without going over. And that's where they try to camp out. There are no guardrails in their life. Well, you know, Samson was full of himself, and that's exactly what he was doing. Samson knew what was going on. Samson wasn't stupid. You know, even the person that might be a little dense in the head could figure out that she is trying to set him up. And yet, what do we find? She's still trying to play on his sympathies and his pities and his mercies. And in verse 13, Delilah says to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me, the third time, what can you be bound with?" And he said, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of a loom, so what happens? I mean, and again, I'm trying to picture how this whole scene may have gone out. The same exact thing happens. She hollers, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Samson gets up, breaks his hair out of the loom, avenges himself. And even if Samson was a little bit dense in the head and wasn't thinking, at this particular point, I would be thinking, if I was Samson, well, how did my hair get weaved into a loom? You know, that's not something that just happens, you know, while you sleep. And the reason, yeah, it had to have been done by Delilah. That's who I told my little story to. And then the next thing we know, this happens. So she's got to be out to get me, and she's trying to take me in. Now, something interesting happens after that. So far, you know, Samson's done a pretty decent job in not telling her the truth of where his strength lies. Up until we get to about verse 15, it says, "Then she told him, 'How can you say that you love me?'" Oh, doesn't that sound pitiful? "How can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And verse 16 goes on and it talks about how relentless Delilah was. It says, "And it came to pass that when she pestered him daily," did you get that? "Pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart and said to her," and here was the truth, "'No razor," verse 17, "'no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Now, you have to understand that what Delilah did was she pushed and pushed and nagged and nagged and pestered, and basically it says vexed him to death. In other words, she bugged him relentlessly to the point where he broke down and actually gave her the secret of his strength. You know, the first three times he didn't. And many of us at this point in the context of the story would say, why on earth would Samson even tell her that? Well, he told her that so she'd get off his back, so she'd quit nagging him. But yet the problem was he told her the truth. And this time she knew it was the truth. This time, you know, what does it say? It says that in verse 18, it says, "Then when Delilah saw that he had told her all her heart, she called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart.'" In other words, he has told me the truth. We got him. Now we've got him. So it says, "So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money." In other words, you remember, her motive for this was the shekels of silver that everybody was going to pay her. You know, she said, "I got it. He's told me the truth. Now y'all come on up. And by the way, bring the money." And it says here that they did. Verse 19 says, "Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him and his strength had left him. You know, it's ironic that at this particular point, at verse 20, we're going to see something interesting happen. And I want you to pay careful attention to this. Verse 20, it says, she did the same thing she had done before. In verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." In other words, he said, "I'll just do like I did before. I'll just go out there and whip them and avenge myself." But the latter part of verse 20 gives a very telling sentence. What does it say? "But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." You see, he was so busy thinking that he was what he used to be. Yeah, and he gave up the secret to his strength, and he didn't even know it. He went out as before, thinking that he would do just as before, counting on that strength. And it says in the latter part of verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Folks, how many times are we trying to play too close to sin? How many times do we feel like, and you see, for Samson not to even realize that meant something else was taking place as well. It meant that Samson was counting on the strength being his own. It wasn't necessarily that it was from God, although, yeah, he knew and grew, that he realized it was from God, but he toyed with it. He didn't appreciate it. He didn't nurture it. He didn't use it for the Lord, and because of that, he wound up losing it. And when those locks of hair got cut off, he didn't even realize it when he went out there. And what does the word tell us? How does this whole thing come around? You know what happened to him? It says that when he went out, instead of being victorious this time, it says that the Philistines captured him. They gouged his eyes out. They put him in prison and put him on a grinding wheel. That's what they did with him. Yeah, all of a sudden, yeah, at some point, he was like, "Ooh, this is not like before. Yeah, something is different than before." Okay. Now, I want you to think about this story. I want you to think about what took place with Samson and Delilah. And now let me ask you this question. What obvious warning signs were there to indicate that Delilah's motives were not pure? Now, if you can't get this one, man, me and you need to talk. Yeah, there were obvious warning signs. You and I would sit back, and even as we read this scripture, you thought, well, you know, when Samson told her the lie about what his strength was, she exploited that. And then she comes back and asks again. And then Samson gives her another answer. She exploited that again. Three different times. Don't you think those are warning signs that should have told Samson that Delilah's motives were not pure, that she was not in love with him? Folks, too many times we don't want to see the warning signs. And that's the reason why. We don't want to see them. You know, I'm sure Delilah was a beautiful woman. I'm sure that Delilah wooed him with her charms. And I'm sure that he didn't want to say, "Delilah, it's not good for me and you to be seeing each other because your motives in our relationship aren't pure." How many times, maybe you're listening today and there are warning signs. Maybe your family has been pointing some warning signs out in relationships, and yet you're going, "Oh no, he's not that way." Or, no, "she's not that way." You just don't know him like I do. Folks, let me tell you, begin to look at the warning signs. Sift them through prayer. Sift them through the Word of God. Don't be like Samson. Most of us would sit back and say, "Man, this guy, he should have seen this coming." Three different times, he should have known her motives were not pure. Okay? Maybe he did. Maybe he just didn't care. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you just don't care. Folks, let me tell you something. There are regrets that are going to come at the end of this thing unless you turn it around. I will make you that promise. Look at Samson. I'm sure Samson had regrets when he found himself in a prison, blind, grinding at a mill, thinking about what he used to have, thinking about, "I should have known better." Okay? Why do you think that Samson continued to make the same mistake and fall for Delilah's traps? Well, the answer to that question is because he thought that he was above the temptation. He thought that he was able to handle it. "Oh, I got this. No problem." And some of you have said that in the middle of your temptations. Some of you have had good, loving family members and friends that have come to you and they said, "Look, man, I'm worried about you. This situation is not good. This is not good for you. There are warning signs all over the place. Open your eyes." Okay? And yet you continue to go fall into the trap. You continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And here's the thing. There is a consequence for sin. There will be a consequence for what is going on in your life unless you repent. You know, there were physical and spiritual consequences both to Samson because he fell to Delilah's seduction. What were the physical things? Number one, he lost that God-given strength, that supernatural strength. That was number one. Number two, he lost his eyesight. He would never see again in his lifetime. Okay? So not only were there spiritual regrets, there were also physical regrets that Samson had. Okay? Samson had a moral failure, and that moral failure greatly hurt him. But not only did that moral failure hurt him, it adversely affected others around him as well. Now, let me tell you something that I know may not come as a surprise to you. I'm going to say it. You may have heard it before. But if you're in the middle of that situation, I've heard people come to me and say before, well, what difference does it make? I'm not hurting anybody but me. Let me just put it to you plain and simple. You are wrong. You are hurting the people around you who know you and who love you. You know, your sin does affect the people who love you and are in your life in shape, form, or fashion in some way. It happens. You are not an island to yourself. So you cannot sit back and say, well, I'm going to go on and do this because the only person I'm hurting is me. That is incorrect. You are hurting those who love you and who care about you very, very deeply. And you're hurting the Lord. So your sin is adversely affecting other people. So don't think you're an island out to yourself. Okay. Now, I've said before, as we go through God's word, we want to look for, one of the things we want to look for are things like sins to confess. Okay. So as a sin to confess, how might Samson's life have been different had he repented and turned away from that temptation? Yeah, he could have been a powerful instrument in God's hand. He had been given something. He had been given something supernatural that could have been used for the honor and the glory of God. Now, many people will sit back and say, well, I'm not like him. I don't have that. Yes, you do. God has given you something. Something that only you can do. He has given you talents. He has given you abilities that only you can fit the bill for what God has planned and what God has in store. But listen, don't do away with that. Don't allow that to be taken away from you. You know, if you've got that sin in your life right now, turn, repent from it, confess that sin to the Father, and be an instrument once again in the hand of God. Flee temptation. I love what the Word tells us. The Word says that if we're faithful and if we turn, the Bible tells us not only to just snub temptation, it tells us to flee. That means actively run in the other direction of temptation. You know, if you find yourself in a compromising situation, get out of it. You know, if you walk into it, I can't tell you how many times people said, well, I didn't know this was going to happen, and I just walked into it. Well, the same way you walked into it, you can turn around and walk out of it. In fact, not only turn and walk away, turn and run away. And I promise you, God will be honored and God will bless you for that. You know, think about how the lives of others are going to be affected by you losing that talent or ability that God has given you. Think about the others who look up to you. I've had a lot of people in life tell me, they say, well, I'm not that person. Nobody looks up to me. Once again, you're wrong. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your social or economic status in life is. There is somebody who is looking at your life. You are influencing the life of somebody, and they want to be just like you. You know, the question is, are you leading them in the right path? Yeah, and you may not even know who that person is. So you have to consider that everybody may be looking at you in that regard. You know, now think about it for a minute. Whether it's over the lust of another person or whether it's looking at something like pornography, there are consequences that you will face when you give in to those traps. Yet you can't hide it. You know, there's a staggering statistic that says even among Christian men, pornography is epidemic. Yeah, they're looking at pornographic materials. You know, their affections are outside of their spouse. Folks, that's not good. You must turn and repent and run away from that. And people tell me all the time, they're like, well, I was only doing that because I wasn't happy in my relationship. Well, get out of the pornography and you can be happy in your relationship. Get out of the fantasy world and get into the real world, the blessed world that God has given you, the spouse that God has given you. And life will be completely different. You know, by the way, the Bible also says this. It says, even if a man were to look upon another woman to lust in his heart, it's the same as he's committed adultery already. Folks, there's a whole lot of repenting and a whole lot of forgiveness that needs to go out, even among Christian men in our society today. You know, what is it that you need to get rid of in your life? What is it that you need to confess before the Father today? I'm just going to say, right, even if that's you right now, you need to pause and do that. If the Holy Spirit has placed that situation, that thing, that sin before you today, He is begging you right now to repent and ask His forgiveness of it. Okay, would you do that? Just pause right now and just say, Lord, you know, this is what is it. Call it by name. Don't just say that sin. I'm saying that because I don't know what it is in your life. But if the Lord has said it's the sin of pornography, then you say, Lord, I know that pornography is a sin. I shouldn't be doing this. And I'm going to turn and repent from that. If it's lust, Lord, I know I lust. I need to turn from that. And God, I need your help. If it's adultery, you need to turn back to the Lord and turn back to your spouse. Do that right now. The first step is what you need to take, because even the longest journey begins with the first step. Okay? You know, now as we think about this in regard to sexual purity today that we're kind of studying in this passage of Samson and Delilah, why is a commitment to sexual purity a vital part of being a man or a woman of God? Well, right here it tells you. The Lord tells us that those things are not right. Make a commitment. You know, our society today, nobody is hardly committed to anything. A commitment means it's there. You're going to stick with it. And you're going to keep your shoulder to the wheel, as they say. You know, marriage is a commitment. Are you committed in your marriage? Okay, so, you know, make a commitment to sexual purity. You know, and sometimes people would be going, well, that message is for teenagers. No, it's not. It's not just for teenagers. It's for everybody, because there is so much sexual promiscuity on the part of adults. There's adultery, there's fornication, there are so many things, and it is rampant in our society today. It is rampant among Christian people, and it needs to be stopped, and that's what God is wanting. Okay, so as you think about that, and you think about being committed to sexual purity, what are practical steps that you can take to maintain sexual purity? Now, I said before, you need to put up some guardrails in your life. You need to say, I'm not going to find myself in that situation. I'm not going to be where I can be tempted with sexual temptation. I'm not going to be where I can be a target of sin. You know, I've said this, I mean, you know, if you're wanting to maintain sexual purity, you don't hang out in the house of a harlot. Okay? Does that make sense? You know, I've said this before. If a person struggles with alcohol, the bar is not the place to try to whip it. You need to stay away from those sort of things. Run from them. Flee from the temptation. That's what the Lord has told us in His Word. Okay? So as we think about those things, what are the practical steps that we can take to maintain sexual purity? And how can we help one another in this area? Now, I've always said accountability is huge. Why? Because we always do better when we know somebody is watching. You need to have that person in your life that loves you, that person in your life that can sit back and say to you, you're not going to like what I'm getting ready to tell you, but you're walking down a very bad path. And, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And I'm your Christian brother. So I'm telling you right now, sometimes you need to be that person that goes to the other and says, hey, this doesn't look good. Sometimes you may be the person that sees those warning signs that your friend and brother or sister in Christ may not see. And you might have to point out to them. Listen, if somebody's pointing that out to you and you love them and you know they love you, then and you might go, no, that's not the case. I'm gonna challenge you to consider what they're telling you. I'm going to challenge you to take a second look at that to see if maybe they're not right. Maybe you haven't seen it, but they have. You know, I've seen people who've done that before. They've gone and said, hey, look, man, I'm going to tell you one thing. You better watch out for him or her, because there's more to that look. There's more to that stare. There's more to that that always being around situation. I've seen people say that, and I've seen it turn out to be true. Listen, get those accountability people in your life that know you and love you, and you know them and love them, and you trust what they say because they are living their life by the Word of God. We need to have some accountability because we always do better when we know somebody's watching, okay? Now, and that's exactly what we're gonna pray for here in just a moment. But as we close out our Bible study today, I want to go ahead and give you what our Bible readings for this week are. This week, we're actually going to be reading the book of Ruth, chapter 1 through Ruth, chapter 4. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that's not five passages. Well, you can take one of those chapters and break it in two if you want. If one of them is longer, then you might want to spend a reading, but break it into two. So you're absolutely right. That's four chapters, Ruth chapter 1 through Ruth chapter 4. And next week, we're going to discuss the love of Ruth out of the passage Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Okay? So we hope that you'll join us. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit has shown you some things through our Bible study today of Samson and Delilah. I hope and pray that if he's shown you those things, that he's given you the strength and the courage right now to right that ship, to repent and to confess those before him and get on the right path. So as we consider those things, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we're so thankful that you're there with us. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. And today, Lord, we pray for ourselves. It's okay for us to pray for ourselves that you would keep us free from temptation. You taught us that in the Lord's Prayer that you gave us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Lord, I pray today, not only for myself, but I pray for others. Lord, those who hear this. Lord, those in my sphere of influence, in my family, in my church, and everybody I come in contact with. Lord, I pray that you would keep them free from sexual temptation. And Lord, I pray that you will give them the strength to stand strong in that sexual purity as they serve you. And Lord, may we lean on one another as we continue our journey on this earth until we see you. Now, Father, I pray that you will give each and every person a very special blessing for having coming around your word today. And Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hey, folks, it was so great to have you with us today. If you're in our area of Oak Ridge, North Carolina, we would love to have you come visit us at the Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Our address, 1715 Highway 68. You'll see it there on your screen as well. We would love to have you come by and visit with us as we gather around God's Word. We hope to see you Sunday. God bless you.